following session was recorded in Seal, Alabama, January 2013. The Teen Challenge Template, a panel with Dave Batty, Dwayne Henders, Alan Turley, and Greg Hammond.
In discussing the Teen Challenge Template, looking at some of the different elements that would make this an effective ministry for the future. As we look at the future, hopefully we can learn from the past. And as we look at this next segment here, we're going to look at the area of the academic area and the discipleship area, and then also talk about counseling. Those will be the two topics that we will address. And we need to finish up at what time? Okay. So we'll take about a half hour in each one of these. Let me just remind you of the questions. How did this element come to be a part of the Teen Challenge Template? And then what is the benefit to the student? And then where do we find it in the schedule? And is this something that carries on into life after Teen Challenge? And then what is the role of the staff? So those are sort of the guiding questions as we move into this discussion. And under the area of the academic or discipleship component, we're going to talk about the chapel, the worship, that whole component, the individual or group prayer times, then also the group studies for new Christians and the personal studies for new Christians, and then also other areas of teaching that may be done within the Ministry of Teen Challenge. So we'll focus on that for the first half hour. Let me just start by asking this question. How do you see the chapel fitting into the discipleship, the chapel and the individual and group prayer times fitting into the discipleship process of the program? Let me have you start, Greg.
Did you hear me say that? I said Alan. I'll go by, just let me give you this piece. I'm sure we'll kick it back and forth some more. But for me in Teen Challenge, chapel was really essential. I mean, if you had personal counseling, when I was in the program, I went through Harrisburg, in Pennsylvania. We had kind of a group once a week where we prayed together with a leader. But there was not necessarily a schedule where you had a counselor looking into your life or asking you questions about your life per se. It was really that therapy model of we're flowing together. If something surfaces, you always had somebody you can grab, say, help. But boy, those chapel services just like, man, they just like peeled the onion skin back. I mean, they're just stuff. You know, I think I was only 13 years behind the conception of the Rairsburg Training Center, and the power of God moved in those chapels. I mean, we had the gifts of the Spirit expressed in those chapels, I mean, by students and staff. I mean, it was a powerful move of God. And I mean, there's just stuff that God got to in my life that a counselor could not have dealt with, could not have dug into in 6 months, that God got to because the presence of God was just moving. And I mean, there were times I went after the chapel was over. I mean, I went to my room on a couple occasions when I was supposed to be on my way to class. Couldn't go to class yet because, I mean, God had just opened my life right up, and He was just healing me. And I'm in there just weeping from my boots. I mean, from my toes. I didn't know where it was all. I didn't know what all was going on. Didn't have anybody describe a heck of a lot of that. But when they came in to find me, then they knew. Well, you're supposed to be in class, and they saw what was happening. But I just think that God can go after places in us, in a worship service, in a chapel service, and make an application to a word that's being expressed that maybe you couldn't make, you know, without the power of the Holy Spirit just doing it. So I think, as far as it being a therapeutic ministry tool in our system and what we do, oh my goodness, chapel is powerful. To this day, I love chapels. I'm hungry to go after Jesus in them because of what they've produced in my life.
I mean, the first thing that I think of, that what sets you free? The truth is what the Scripture tells us. The truth will set you free. And when I think about chapel service and the Word of God being proclaimed, preach the Word, that it's an encounter with truth where people are set free. And that's why, it's powerful moments. It's those spiritual, light bulb, aha moments when God speaks the word into someone's life. And there's a point of brokenness and surrender. And it can happen at other points, not just in the chapel, but I believe that that's an important time that it does happen, as we're just obedient to the word and proclaiming the truth.
I would suggest that there should be a chapel, whatever you call it, devotional chapel, we call it a chapel, that should be on the daily schedule, 5 days a week. I go to some teen challenges where they have one chapel a week. And I think, as we've heard already, that is a powerful time for an encounter with God. Let me suggest there are five elements of a chapel service that I think should be present. Number one is prayer. We talked about devotions where students are required to develop a relationship with God personally. But when we come together in a chapel service, even if it's just 45, 50 minutes or an hour, corporate prayer. They need to understand the value, the power, the dynamic, the synergy of corporate prayer. Where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst of them. They're discovering the individual relationship, which they must have. But the corporate prayer, where students make prayer requests, and everybody prays, and guess what? A week later, there's a testimony that God answered prayer. That's one of the purposes of a chapel service. The second is worship. Teaching them to worship. And I don't know how you do it, but I have a hard time with these centers that just send the students in and turn on a CD of worship and tell them it's worship time. They need to be led in worship. And what is worship? That is a whole study on the purpose of worship, the practice of worship, the places of worship, the positions of worship. Teach your students to worship. And I have a little problem with leaders that only worship when they have the microphone and they're up in front. Worship should be a way of life. And again, that's why I reinforce that every staff worker that's on duty should be in the chapel, because it's harder for you to carry it by yourself when you're just one. But when you begin to have a group of people committed to worship, that pray out loud and sing and worship and speak in tongues, again, that has everything to do with creating an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can operate. I love what our director used to say. Turn to page so-and-so or this song, and let's sing this for a little while. And what does that mean? It means simply we're going to sing this till we start believing it, sensing it, understanding it. And in His presence is fullness of joy. When the joy comes and God inhabits His praise. Well, I could go on. But worship should be an integral part, and we need to teach our students how to worship. Third thing is preaching, as Alan referred to. Preach the word. When I started, I didn't want to preach. I wasn't called to preach. But when the chapel pastor didn't show up, I had to do something. I was in charge. So I just grabbed the Bible and John 3:16. How much damage can you do with six guys off the street? I mean, but that was how I got started. I began to preach in Teen Challenge Chapel. And guess what? Pretty soon I began to realize, wow, this is helping me. I bet it'll help somebody else. Encourage your staff. Take turns. Obligate them to share and get started sharing the Word of God. They don't have to become Billy Grahams or be Billy Grahams, but share the Word of God if it's real to them.
Can you get excited about this, Dwayne?
I love it. The fourth thing is testimonies. The first place that students often testify is in a Teen Challenge Chapel. They don't know what to say. They say, oh, I don't feel like running away anymore. And everybody shouts, praise the Lord. And they freak out. But that's where, teach them to give a testimony. And when God does something, answers prayer, testify. And when God answers prayer for the ministry in your personal life, share testimony. That encourages faith. That builds faith. Lastly is personal ministry. Use that for an opportunity at the close or at the appropriate time, whenever God speaks, to lay hands on your students and pray for them. Let the Holy Spirit give you a word of wisdom or knowledge. Minister to them. And it's a great opportunity. Literally, this is an extra. Don't forget that even though they're in the program, they can start to learn to give offerings in Teen Challenge Chapel. When you got a need, give your students a chance to give their $2 or $3 or something and be part of the miracle of seeing God answer. As you can probably tell, I think Teen Challenge Chapel is a very important part of the daily schedule.
I would like to just follow up with a couple of comments about these chapel services. And I think, as was mentioned, it's a great way to give all of the staff an opportunity to share from time to time. We also would invite pastors and youth leaders and others to come in and speak in a chapel service. And it became a way of connecting with the community, especially the church community. And so that we found that as also giving the students an opportunity to be exposed to the ministry of other Christians in a very positive way. And we found that these pastors from the community would make time in their schedule, busy as it was, to come speak at Teen Challenge because the audience was such a receptive audience to their ministry. So I would encourage you, if you're not doing that, to make that a systematic part of your ministry. Now, let me just also offer this as a suggestion. When we had guest speakers come, there was more than once that my secretary would walk up to me as the music was going on and saying, "We just got a call. So-and-so is not going to be there, not going to be here today." And so it required me to be instant in season. In fact, in one time, we were told, "He's on his way. He's late." And as the prayer time had just finished up, they walked up and said, "No, he's just not going to be here. He's caught in traffic." And so literally, I had to go get my Bible and walk up to the pulpit, which took about 5 seconds. Okay, now what am I going to speak on? Well, you know what? Sometimes God should... Well, I shouldn't say sometimes. In those times, many times, we see God show up and he gives us a message that we didn't prepare for. And you know what? It can easily lead us to think, "This is good. I just open my Bible and I start talking and God comes down." But you know what? That's God stepping in for the moment. But for us to then say, "Well, that's just what I'll do every time. Whenever I have to speak in chapel, I'm just going to walk up and I'm just going to open my Bible and whatever comes out of my mouth," that's, you know what that is? That's poor planning on our part.
You always want to bring us under conviction, don't you?
Where I'm going with this is that it's good to prepare. And so I just would challenge you, these students deserve your best. And so... Don't, "Oh, it's just Teen Challenge students, so I'll take 5 minutes and I'll whip together something." You know, we need to, I'm not saying you have to take 15 or 20 hours for every message you prepare, but I do think you need to really pray through and get something from the Lord that's appropriate for them. And I think also that our chapel services, we need to really look for ways to make it practical for where they're at in their lives right now, so that it's something that has takeaway value for them, not just something that I'm interested in talking on because it's sort of my favorite topic. And so as we look at these chapel services, there's another dynamic to this which we haven't talked about. That's when you go out to church services, and that I see also as a part of this discipleship process. And you know what? God messes with us as staff sometimes, because you can be pouring your heart into these students in terms of teaching and ministry and the whole nine yards of ministry, and the students are not getting. And then you go to this church and some flake gets up there and he preaches this message, and the student comes back and says, "God really spoke to me, and God just trained." You know, it's like, "Hello, I've been saying that much more. You know, why weren't you listening when I was..." You know, God just messes with us sometimes, I think. But you know what? It doesn't really matter who is the one that God uses to bring these breakthroughs in their lives. But I think we need to have a sense of expectancy. I'm expecting God to do something. Now, you may have heard the cliche, and in the past it really was that, you know, expect a miracle every day. Well, I'm not looking for magic wand solutions to every problem that I face. But I think that we need to have a sense of expectancy that God is going to do something in this. Because if you come with zero expectation as a leader, you know, that's probably what's going to happen. But if I come with a real sense of burden and a desire to see God do something, I think that's when we begin to see God do some really special things. I would also add to Dwayne's list, I think you need to give an altar call or an invitation for people to receive Christ. You think, "Well, these students have been here for X number of weeks or months. I just feel that it's very appropriate to say to them, you know, if anybody is here and you have not, you know, and there are some students, they come forward for the altar call for salvation 10, 15, 20 times and think, why are they coming down here again? You know what? I don't care. They're welcome to come as many times as it takes for them to get to that place of having an assurance in their heart, I know I'm where God wants me to be. And, you know, God up in heaven is not complaining about, hey, you've been here 20 times, what's up with... That's not the God we serve. You know, He knows what's going on in their heart. And we don't. And so from that standpoint, I just think that it's very appropriate to give an altar call at the close of your... And then also give appropriate altar to whatever you're preaching on in terms of calling for application. But I do see these chapel services and their different expressions of chapel services, group devotions, etc., as a very important part of this discipleship process. There's more to it than that, but that certainly is one of these key elements of this discipleship process. Any other questions? Any questions that you would like to raise about this particular component that we've just been talking about?
I would just comment about... I'm about making the altar call. You don't have to do it the same way every time. In fact, if you have chapel every day, one of the dangers is to fall into routine. And the altar call can be kneel right where you are, or just bow your heads and sit where you are. Come forward, raise a hand, or challenge students to pray with one another or someone that needs prayer, come forward, and we'll all gather around. There's a myriad of ways that you can make the altar call, but I feel it is a great opportunity to give them a chance to respond to what they've heard. Because if you just let them go, then immediately they're going, it's dinner time, and away they go, and they miss many times what God wants to do deep in their heart and in their spirit. And that's why I said to personal ministry, where I never felt like I had a prophetic ministry, but as I would begin to pray for students, lay my hands on them, begin to pray. Many times God would just give me words and I'd just begin to pray. And then I knew I was on target when I'd see a tear start to go down their face or their shoulders shake as they wept. And God just really zeroed in on the problem. So you don't have to be in a hurry. And it doesn't have to take a long time, but just give opportunity for that. One other thing I quickly say is I suggest that the executive director try to speak in chapel once a week. Because oftentimes now, maybe that's not possible in some situations, but and maybe that's not your call, but the reason is because many times the director hardly knows his students or who's in the program, and I think the students need to hear from their leadership from time to time and hear their heart and their passion.
I would also just add one very quick comment. Invite missionaries to come and speak to your students from yes. time to time. Many times missionaries do not have services scheduled during the week, and exposing your students to what's going on in other, not just Teen Challenge missionaries, but those who are involved in missions, I just think it's good for them to be exposed to that as well. Let's move on to another part of the discipleship and academic part, and that is the group studies for new Christians classes and the personal studies for new Christians classes. And we're not going to, in this point, discuss how to teach them. I just want to more look at how they fit into the schedule and also how important they are to the discipleship process. And Alan's going to, you have another workshop where you're going to be talking more about them. So he'll get into a more detailed discussion tomorrow on the actual teaching of them and preparing for them. But I'd really like to, at this point, have us talk about how they fit into the schedule and how important they are in this discipleship process. Greg, do you want to just share from your perspective as a student coming through? I don't think they had the personal studies at that time, but talk about how the Bible class has had an impact on your life.
What are you trying to say? We didn't have personal.
I didn't start developing.
That was back when you were writing them.
I didn't start developing them until a year or two later. Personal studies.
Yeah, I think I'd like to just talk about the importance of where they're placed in the schedule. You know, because the priority should be discipleship. We can disciple people in every aspect because it's a full. You know, the therapy is from moment one when we wake up to when we go to bed. All of that But again, it's back to when do we have the most mental faculty? When do we have the most heart energy to engage or to focus upon the Word of God and what God is trying to say to us in adjusting our lives? And, you know, I think it just needs to be priority rather than an afterthought, you know, or when we're so worn out that we don't have hardly any mental capacity left to give. So I think we need to be really strategic in understanding what God has put us in, what He's put the Teen Challenge tool together for, is to really speak into the deep issues of people's lives and to set that relationship right. And I just think that it's easy for us to get sidetracked with whether it's raising money or if it's, you know, a work-related activity that's going to generate funding. And then, you know, and we stick classes. It's always stuck at a time where guys just don't have much left. I think you have to be more creative with your schedule than that. You know, whether you rotate out how you, when you work or what kind of work you're even going to receive for fundraising if you're in an adult program, there may be stuff you will say just doesn't fit mission anymore. And so we're not going to do that. You know, we're going to do something else and ask God to help you keep the main thing the main thing. And, you know, so I think it's important, the timing at which, you know, again, if you pray in the morning, you seek, you know, the manna was there in the morning. You know, it's a type and shadow of the bread of life, the word that comes down. I mean, you gather that early, you hear that. You know, I think it's important to identify the best possible time to speak into the deeper things, the deeper things into people's lives. I think it's key.
Recently had a Teen Challenge director share with me. He had come from a secular therapeutic background, has a master's in psychology, and worked at a secular setting. And when he became a director of Teen Challenge, he began to look at the group and the personal studies for new Christians. And I was in a conversation with him, and he said, group and personal studies successfully does what secular society tries to do with group and individual therapy. He says, I don't remember how many years, 15, 20 years he'd work in a secular setting. He says, and I can tell you that they wrestle with what to do in group and individual therapy. And he said, when I discovered the Teen Challenge curriculum, he said, this is what they're trying to accomplish. He said, I used to think when I came to Teen Challenge that, you know, parents, people call, well, do you offer therapy? And of course we don't, you know, normally use that kind of terminology. And he'd have, no, we don't do therapy. And he says, I looked at the curriculum, I thought, yes we do. We do it better. And so when we look at the group studies and the personal studies, if we're doing them as they're designed and as they're intended to be used, you're going to have a lot of opportunity for personal relationship, personal interaction with the students and individual therapy. And I think I am very proud and honored to be part of that. We have something good to offer. We don't have to hang our head that, you know, we're, you know, when people ask that question, we think we have something less to offer just because we can't use the secular terminology. We've got something good, just as good, actually better. And so if we use it.
I've as I work overseas helping Teen Challenge to grow and mature, one of the first things we often do is introduce the Teen Challenge curriculum, because many of them have a sporadic hit and miss, two times a week, three times a week, when we feel like it, Bible study, which helps people and they can come to God. But when they see the value, when they see that it's there, it's already elaborated, teacher's manual, student manual, worksheets, and it's all free, that especially resonates. And I love the fact in Brazil, where we have perhaps 100 Teen Challenges all over the map, not associated, not they just call themselves Teen Challenge, but the Teen Challenge curriculum, Greg Fisher and Dave Batty has helped do training in Brazil. And the curriculum now is drawing people because they say, wow, this makes a difference in our program. The first step is just to get them to do group studies, basically Bible study. And when they get that, this is good stuff. And then when they catch the vision on personal studies, personal application, recently in the south of Brazil, one guy said, since we started using the systematic Teen Challenge curriculum, our program is 80% better than it was last year. It's the Word of God, and it's kind of forcing at personal application. And so it's been a huge blessing, and in some countries it's been the uniting issue of Teen Challenge Ministries.
One of the things that Greg Hammond mentioned a moment ago was to structure into your schedule the best quality time of the day for your discipleship training. And I just want to say amen to that and again stress how important it is. Again, are we designing the schedule for the convenience of the staff, or are we designing it for what's best for the student? And I think when we put the student's interests at the top of our priority, and I remember Carissa talking about in Jamaica when they restructured their schedule and said, we're going to put this in a place of priority, and we're trusting God to provide for the ministry. And you know what? He does come through. And God does come through and help us. And the thing that I found when I served as a director is that we had opportunities that came our way to have work projects that would be 12, 16-hour days. And I just said no. Well, it was good money. I mean, it was $10, $15 an hour per person. And I just said no, because that's not what this is about. This is not just about work as many hours as you can, make as much money as you can, but it's about how can we best help these students. And my belief is, according to the strength of your discipleship classes, that really is how strong the whole program is. Because that really provides a solid foundation for their growth.
I'd like to just jump on the personal study piece of, you know, we all need help. Okay? Personal studies is taking it out of the group setting, making it personal. Learn how to dig the word out, dig stuff out of the word, find answers, find solutions to problems, things that address the need that's in you. You know, God said Adam needed a helpmate. He needed a helpmate. In all of creation, there was none suitable. God was determined he was going to have a suitable helpmate. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the helper. He is suitable in so many ways. And we don't think sometimes the Holy Spirit maybe is the one that's bringing conviction to us in Teen Challenge, because we all need adjustment in our life. We relate to him as the one who brings conviction, rather than the one who's dialed into helping us in the unique way that we typically need help. He's suited to get to, you know, he's dialed into the way we need to receive help. And I think the personal studies is dialed in that way to really help people. And I think, I travel and ask lots of questions about where we're succeeding, where we're maybe not as effective as we need to be. And it's amazing how the students feel when they tell me that their teacher doesn't read their material, the things they're writing in PSNC. Mm-hmm. That we're giving them, we assign them the work to accomplish, but we don't care enough to really read what they're writing down. So we've not entered into their world. We're not discipling them. We're missing the very reason why. We're putting it on autopilot. We're missing the very reason why God has put us where we are, is to put our hands on people rather than to bark a direction and say, here's what we're going to do now. Get your books out. Go to work. Okay, you need another scripture memorization sheet. Okay, here it is. But we never read. We never really give them feedback. Never sit down and articulate, you know, what we see or affirm. Some of them never receive that. So much intimidation when it comes to education for a lot of people, especially if they failed a lot in their life. But that simple affirmation that you've taken the time to read it and give them just a little bit of feedback is amazing. We all need more help than we have a clue that we need. And we need to really enter into the process with these guys and gals in our programs when it comes to PSNC and be involved in what it is that they're putting on paper. When you start reading it, this is what I've learned. The content that they put down is altogether different from there on out. It becomes real. it becomes real to them. If they don't think you're going to read it, they'll put all kinds of mumble jumble on there to just get you to put your initial on that sheet so they can move to the next one. Because if they don't get those things accomplished, they may not get their phone call or their pass or their visitation. You know, we kind of hang those things out there. If you don't accomplish certain things, you're not going to get certain privileges. I think we ought to reverse that. I think we ought to put the staff in the program for a little bit and just say, okay, now here, well, let me just teach you what we need from you as we pass through this experience. We need your help. Enter into it with us.
Amen.
Well, as we look at this area of the ministry, the discipleship and the academic part, these are really critical elements of the Teen Challenge template in terms of how can we produce disciples that are really going to be effective in their walk with the Lord. I'd like for us to move on to the second major topic for this panel, and that is to deal with the issue of counseling. And in talking about counseling, we're going to talk about both individual and group counseling, the issue of student discipline, also the issue of student passes. So those are the three different issues we'll address in this particular part of our panel discussion. Let me just first of all ask, what are your thoughts on the area of individual and group counseling as it relates to the Teen Challenge template? Dwayne, you want to start us off?
I think the ideal is if each staff is assigned for individual counseling, each staff is assigned a maximum of about 5 students, so that in a perfect world, there would be one time a day, each day of the Monday through Friday, that the staff could have an hour with that student. And there, the personal studies, their write-ups, any number of issues that have come up, that counselor can one-on-one. And there's a whole training on counseling. But to give attention to that student, hear their heart, evaluate where they're at, and make recommendations for growth and addressing the issues that they're facing in their life. So I think it's very important. And I see Teen Challenges with 25 students and 2 staff. Well, you know that there's very little counseling going on. However, let me say that most of the real counseling goes on outside of a formal counseling situation. That's why we talk about recreation, the work detail, chapel, washing dishes, riding in the van. So let me just say as well, keep your spiritual, your Holy Ghost radar on for opportunities for counseling, which can simply address a need, give encouragement, help a student to see a situation, give them a word on how to deal with a certain situation, and help them on their journey.
Alan?
I was sitting here thinking of a director. He said he had a parent call all upset. My son says that you're not counseling him. And got into a longer conversation with the parent, and he says, well, did your son tell you about the other day when we were out working and we stopped and sat down on the tailgate of my pickup and we talked for about an hour? Did he tell you about that? No. I think they think of this sterile, lay down on the couch kind of thing, as counseling. But actually, research shows that's the least effective kind of counseling. It's in relationship. And what Dwayne was saying there, just the day-to-day, the activities, the crisis, the moments, just that interaction throughout the day, there's going to be tons of opportunity. And then, of course, again, back to, as I mentioned earlier, the personal studies. And I want to say a big hearty amen, what Greg was saying about reading what the students write. I mean, that's so huge. I mean, when the personal studies is done correctly, that there's so much opportunity for interaction with the students and them sharing their heart and what's going on in their life if you take the time to do that. So to me, being able to set aside the times is important, but it's also going to be all those other times, the personal studies, the times throughout the day. It's happening all the time. And not just a momentary thing. So,
I'd like to share with you what happened with one of the staff who was working in the women's program as a senior staff, and so she was carrying a portfolio of counseling, as was mentioned, as well as the other responsibilities. And then she moved to a different position of being head of food services. And we assigned students to work in the kitchen with food preparation on a daily basis as well alongside the staff. And she was, one of the things that made her reluctant to make this change was she felt that she would lose the opportunity to be able to minister to the students as she had. And she said after about 3 months working in the kitchen, she said, boy, not to worry. She said, I do more counseling in the kitchen than I ever did when I was working as a student. Back to the same thing you were saying. Because as they're working, as their defenses come down and they just begin to talk. And she said, I just found, but you know what? She could just as easily have missed those opportunities. And so I think it's important for us as staff to be very intentional about looking for these opportunities throughout the day to minister to the students and to listen to them. And sometimes even just a short conversation can have a big influence in their lives. And Frank Reynolds talks about one time a graduate came back and said, Frank, you are the one who made the difference in my life. And Frank was thinking, what chapel service was it? What class was it? What counseling session was it? And he says, one morning I got up before breakfast and I saw you out there on the field, on a tractor, plowing the field. And I said, if Frank Reynolds can get up early in the morning and get out there and plow that field, he's the director of the program, for goodness sake. He says, surely I can serve God. And Frank just laughed. And not only that, the Holy Spirit sort of said, see, it wasn't your great message or your great class or what. God will use us sometimes in ways that we don't even realize we're being used. But to me, it's all about I've got to be attentive to what God wants to do in my life and through my life. And so it's not just these formal training times, although those are important. Let me just also mention, if your center is not using Living Free support groups, I strongly recommend you consider that. A number of centers use this where they have the students meet once a week as a small group curriculum, and I think it can be very, very helpful as your students go through the program to participate in that. Any other comments about this before we move on to the next part?
I think we're saying that traditional counseling is not really effective in teen challenge. It doesn't really work. The other sense of the word, we're saying that we're really counseling all the time where there are opportunities. I like a job description of a counselor to not be that exclusively. Let them be in the everyday routine somewhere, some way. Part of their job description is connected to what the students do in their program, because it's too easy for a counselor to almost think that they're, you know, next to God. They're God's answer person, you know, and they're not really connected to what's really going on in the program if they just have a job to set in an office. And I was going to say what you just said. In a group session, sometimes hearing somebody else open up about a common problem is the trigger or the freedom or the go button for them to go ahead and open up about that too. And to hear that people are struggling in common ways and not ashamed to bring it out, again, allows them to bring it out. I think the group approach to counseling as well should be a part of everybody's program, just for that dynamic of people feeling the freedom to go ahead and step out and bring out into the open issues that they are, in fact, struggling with that they wouldn't have if they didn't hear somebody else say it.
I think that the idea of having a counselor, every student assigned to a counselor, though, does help to address what we heard earlier, that I was here for so many months and nobody really asked me. And I think that way, if you systematically, a formal session, that could be on sitting on the back of a pickup or whatever, but address issues that have come up with that student, and of course, as well, deal with things about family visits and how many write-ups, preparation for graduation. And it's interesting that oftentimes at a graduation, the student gets up to give his testimony and thank people, and they do thank the executive director, but many times the first person they thank is they thank their counselor, the person that spoke into my life and whatever. So I think there's a role, but obviously it goes throughout the day. One other quick thing is that Don Wilkerson has put together a book called Counseling Through the Scriptures. that might be a help to you, 70 different titles of situations with a scripture verse. Kind of a handy-dandy guide to find a quick scripture that will address 70 different things. And it could be a great tool to help you to have scripture to share along different lines.
That book is available through Global Teen Challenge if you'd like to get a copy. I think you'll like the price. We'll give it to you if you want it. Let me just mention another area. Now, you want us to wrap up here at 2:30. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about how discipline, student discipline, fits into the Teen Challenge template. And I'm not so much wanting to talk about the methods that we use for disciplining, but just more how does student discipline fit into this discipleship process. Do you want to jump in on that?
Yeah, I guess I'm not sure if I understand your questions. You don't want methods.
Not so much, but just what role, you know, for a new staff coming in, I think sometimes there's real confusion about, you know, why do we discipline the students the way we do, or, you know, how does this work so that it really helps?
Yeah, I just think, I mean, again, confrontation is part of it. I mean, not being stopped, having to take a hard look at yourself, an honest look at yourself is part of life, period. You know, I mean, faithful are the wounds of a friend, because a friend really cares about you. They're going to say, hey, take a look at this guy. I love you too much over my dead body, man. You better take a look at that. I care about you. But I think it's back from the motivation of love. Always God does all he does out of love. It's not punitive. It's always instructional. It's always to build and to grow and to develop people. And I think when individuals will hear that spirit in what you're doing, even though they may refuse immediately what you need to say to them, it won't be long. It'll be like a little puppy dog coming back with a tail between their legs saying, you know what, you're right. You're right. But it has to do with the spirit at which we will express that need to bring correction. And, you know, to me, the Holy Spirit, he never lets you get by with nothing. Yet he's always there to help you walk through anything he requires. He supplies. Think about it. Anything he requires, he supplies. So as staff members, anything that we're really dealing with someone in, they need to know that we're in it with them. I mean, well, you have to deal with it. I can't deal with it. But you need to know that what you've done has not caused me to think less of you. I think more of you because you're taking a look at it and you're going to grow through it. So I think it's the spirit which it comes from.
I think Don Wilkerson said one time that Teen Challenge is part military, part Bible school, and part church. And when you think of the military, what do you think of? Discipline. And why do they need discipline? They need people that obey orders. They need people that fulfill their responsibilities. People they can count on. People that work for the good of the entire group, et cetera, et cetera. So you think of that as the role of discipline in Teen Challenge is not to catch people breaking rules so we can whack them. The goal is to help them understand that there are rules for their good, and if you're caught, and whether it's by staff or by the Holy Spirit, you may get whacked, and the whole purpose is to change. And so it has a role. Teen Challenge has a reputation for being a strict or disciplined program. We want disciples. That's why they get up on time. That's why they're on time for meals. That's why they memorize Scripture. That's why they don't curse, they don't lie, cheat, and if they do, there's a consequence. And a lot of times for the students, they focus on the consequence. So I don't want to get this until the motivation goes beyond that. At first, it's just so I don't get caught or I don't get whacked. But then pretty soon it's because, wow, when I do it, it helps me. And pretty soon, not only does it help me, but if I do it, then I can help somebody else. I have a sense of self-worth. And then you leave Teen Challenge. I love traveling with colleagues, and every Teen Challenge person I've ever shared a room with, first thing they do when they get up is make their bed. Just kind of interesting, kind of like military. We do it because we're Teen Challenge. And usually the first thing you do is get on their knees or open their Bible, spend time in prayer, no matter what else is going on. So that's, we need to help the understand. We need to understand that. And we should never use discipline. We should never use the words, I could get you thrown out. Or do this, or I'm going to do that, just as a personal vindication or reaction. Our goal is to see change come about. So I think we need to keep that in mind And our goal is to help them to grow and leave as disciplined disciples that will affect their world for Jesus.
Let me just add one quick comment in this area of discipline. I think back to an issue we've been saying. We do not discipline for the convenience of staff. And you need to be careful that your rules and your discipline is not structured for what's easiest for the staff, but how do we best help this student grow and accomplish what God wants to do in their life. And there's much more that could be said about discipline. There's other workshops that will deal with that. Let me just suggest to you one simple little strategy. If you have a student that's being called in to you for discipline, to start with a simple question. Well, you know why you're here, right? Why don't you tell me what happened? And just let them tell you, because many times what staff have discovered is the student tells them a lot more than the staff already knew. So just a simple little strategy. One other thing I just want to mention here quickly is the role of student passes or off-campus visits as a part of the discipleship process. And I remember sitting in one training session. It was actually taught by somebody who came from not from Teen Challenge background, but was teaching it as a guest lecturer. And he said, the student passes are the most important part of your whole program. And I remember sitting there thinking, you've got to be kidding. But the more I listened to him, and then the more as I began to reflect on it, I began to realize the point he was making is that if we see the program is our mission, we got to have a good program here. That's not our mission. Our mission is to equip people for life outside of Teen Challenge. And so in one sense, the pass is an opportunity for them to try out living outside of Teen Challenge and outside of our control. And so I just offer that as a suggestion, but you want to comment on how passes, what your thoughts are on how they fit into this process?
I think you just said it, really, in one sense of the word. I mean, parents need to learn that there should be a getting up time. There should be a going to bed time. There should be a real caution of what they're allowing them to watch TV while they're there. You know, I say learn how to keep them in the program even though they're at home on a pass. And there are those basic things that we're learning, you know, and say, hey, we have devotions in the morning. As a family member, it'd be great for you to sit down or read through in Our Daily Bread with them, that they see that you're embracing that lifestyle as well. Maybe you've never done that before as a family, but, you know, I think that's part of our parent meetings when we have families come. Most of our centers in our region are having more ministry to the families than ever. Teach them how to have that pass. Teach them to think through that pass before they take that pass. The reality of it is most of these guys and gals are going to reconnect to their family when they get out. They are going to be, in one sense of the word, the reentry program for a vast majority of these students. So if they're not learning how to help them follow through with behavioral patterns, a way to view life as we're teaching them in the program, they're not following through when they leave. You know, the fact of the matter is they're probably not going to help them follow through when the program's totally over. And thank God for opportunities for reentry programs and all that, but there's a vast majority that won't do a reentry program. They're going to go back and be close to home. So families need to learn how to absolutely keep them. I mean, I say, you know, don't put them on a cell phone with all their old friends. You know, make sure that you're up and you're in church on Sunday morning. I mean, all those basic things keep a pattern of structure, healthy structure, and flow to their routine. They're going to want to stay up late at night, watch anything, fall asleep on the couch rather than go to bed, whatever. Don't allow them to do that. Healthy, disciplined lifestyle should be maintained.
Are there any questions that you would like to raise about any of these issues that we've been talking about here? And if there are questions, we need to repeat that for the sake of the taping. Yes.
I don't know if this is going to be covered in a later area, but for new people that are non-Teen Challenge,
for people that are new staff that have not been in Teen Challenge, I think the part about discipline, I understand why we discipline, but I think the issue that I have more than anything is about how to assign fair discipline. You know, because I have staff, some staff are you know, very harsh, you know, kill them all, you know. Then I have the staff that are really compassionate and they want to let them get by with it. And I need to learn that balance of how to assign discipline.
I mean, there are other answers here, I'm sure, but I actually, because I was concerned about that as a director, I actually had one staff that assigned discipline so that it would be consistent, but then also had a log for each student of discipline so that you could see if you were, you know, you had a student's name and the discipline he had been given, what he had been given the discipline for and what the discipline was, so that, you know, if he's continuing to do the same thing, maybe you want to do something differently or stricter or that kind of thing. So that was my answer for that, because I realized it was an issue.
And I know some centers have a discipline committee where a small number of staff will meet weekly or maybe more than once a week to hand out discipline. Many centers do not allow brand new staff to immediately start handing out discipline, but they have them go through a mentoring period before they're actually assigning discipline to students, because it is a it's a whole new world for most of us as new staff to be assigning discipline to adults. Another question? Yeah, there is a difference between writing up the infraction versus actually then determining what will be the discipline that is given. Any other questions or comments?
I like the student leader concept again. When you build up some senior students who really become leaders among the student body, it's good to have some student leaders set in on that discipline committee, because sometimes a student will know what will be more effective with another student than even the staff members do. And in those kinds of situations, we've seen situations where, you know, we really think we've gone as far as we can go with this individual, but some of the student leaders will say, give us 24 hours, see if we can't get to this guy. And then 24 hours later, they may come back and say, you know what, we've had a breakthrough, or you're right, we've gone as far as we can. And then what goes into the student body from that kind of an assessment is the staff are really as fair can be, rather than, oh, man, they, you know, they did it to him, or, you know what, they don't understand. You know, they're on that side of the fence. We're on this side of the fence. And so part of the way you handle discipline is so key, because it's affecting your student body. They're watching how you're handling everybody's situation. And if you don't handle your disciplines well, believe me, your whole program culturally can go down the toilet in a matter of a few short days because of a way something was handled. So, there, you know, there's times that the whole student body maybe even need to hear what extent you're having to go with someone, so that they know that it's not going to go on indefinitely. At the same time, there's deep compassion and mercy that has gone to the extent that it has. But let the student body kind of hear at some point, without a lot of specific, but just say, listen, this individual needs your prayer and support rather than your scowl and you're looking down on them as much as they need anything we can give them right now. Let's tarry here with him, believe God for a breakthrough in this particular individual's life. But I just think that sometimes the use of student leaders can really help in your insight into what's effective with particular students. They'll know what really will sometimes meet the grade.
Any other questions or comments? Let me just add one quick comment, and in one sense I may be opening a Pandora's box with this comment. Don't feel compelled to discipline every student exactly the same. In my own family, as we raised our two children, I told our children, don't compare yourself with the other one in terms of this. Well, you gave him that discipline, you know, then, you know, why are you giving me this? I think we need to be fair in our discipline, but we also need to be asking, what is the appropriate discipline for this person at this point in their life? And this approach, well, we've got to have exactly these exact disciplines for everybody. I'm thinking, where is that in the Bible? You know, So I just think we need to pray for God to give us wisdom in how to help our students move through these challenges that they're facing in their life. And this whole area of discipline is covered in other workshops, and it's an area that is probably one of the most challenging parts of the Ministry of Teen Challenge. So as we wrap up this particular panel discussion, we have one more panel to cover additional parts on this. So we'll wrap up this one at this point.
All right, guys, be back at 2:45. We'll finish up the panel, and then we'll have a nice long break after that.